Good morning. Good morning. And love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. God is in the house. Amen. Amen. We continue in the Gospel of John. And it's a wonderful text today. We pick it up at chapter 16, verse 1. All this I have told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. Matthew Henry writes, many that pretend to know God are wretchedly ignorant of Him. I think we've all seen that sometime in our life, right? Bob Yeudley says, the term to know refers to the Old Testament connotation of intimate, personal. This is a strong assertion that rejection of Jesus is ultimately rejection of God. John often asserts the spiritual blindness and ignorance of the world. However, the purpose of the Son's coming was to save the world and reveal the Father so that the world might know Him through Christ. Again, Jesus emphasizes that the world or our culture does not know God. And I think that's pretty evident, isn't it? God is in constant conflict with the world. And people don't know God, and it's not because God is hiding from them, right? God makes Himself known. Romans 1, verses 18 to 20. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godliness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. What he's describing here is natural revelation. There's natural revelation and special revelation. Natural revelation, go to the picture, please. This is Eden, okay, and Adam and Eve, obviously. But the point is this: you look at nature, and by nature we look into the look at the stars at night. We know there's a God, all right. Look at how wonderfully we're made. We know there's a God. Look at the balance of nature. You know, the birds, the fish, and everything. We know there's a God, and that's natural revelation. Then there's also special revelation. You get that from Pastor Rick? No. We get it through the Word of God, primarily the Word of God. You can get it from prophets. You can get it from dreams or visions, as long as it's not contrary to the Word of God. But it's primarily the Word of God, whether it's preached or read. That's special revelation. So you're getting special revelation right now. But you go outside, and tonight when you're looking at the stars, or when you see the rain. The rain is a miracle, right? Especially here in Arizona, right? We love it, okay? You look at that and you know there's a God. Amen? Martin Luther writes, now they have no other course than to act in accordance with their knowledge and understanding. So they proceed in accordance with their blindness, with which they are afflicted both by nature and by the devil. Thus St. Paul states in 2 Corinthians that the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel. That is, to keep them from knowing Christ. Even though they are told, and even though the Holy Spirit holds the light of His gospel right before their eyes, they refuse to see or acknowledge it, but remain deliberately in their blindness. The devil has completely bewitched them with the delusion that they themselves are holy and righteous. They are absorbed in the delusion, and they imagine that they themselves can be pious, fulfill the law, and please God without Christ. As a result, they are unable to see or understand anything but this. Today, people do not want to be held accountable for their actions. People don't want to know the truth, because if they know the truth, it means there's going to be a change. And do people like change? No. People create elaborate schemes and philosophies to eliminate God and the truth, to uphold a lie that we are okay and we're all basically good. And Christians are silenced by two simple words: political correctness. One of the world's greatest lies which many Christians nod their heads to, is there's many ways to heaven. Is that true? No. There's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ, right? This is an illustration. Remember, did somebody talk about a narrow gate and a wide gate? It was Jesus, right? Because He is the way, the truth, and the life. And you notice these people are carrying crosses, so it's not going to be necessarily easy, all right? But this is an old picture, but doesn't it describe the world? And they think we're nuts, right? That's okay. I'm crazy for Jesus. Amen? Verse 4. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to Him who sent me. None of you ask, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. They don't want Jesus to leave. Matthew Henry says, our Lord Jesus is always for that which is most expedient for us, whether we think so or not. He deals not with us according to the folly of our own choice, but graciously overrules it and gives us the medicine we are loath to take because He knows it is good for us. Amen? And that's me, and that's Jesus, okay? We don't always realize what God gives us is what we need, right? The disciples don't realize Jesus' death is just the beginning of the story and not the end of the story. Question, does God always give us what we want? No. We get what we need and at times much more, right? We want something and we don't get it, so we complain, but then later on we get what we need and it's so much more than we ever could have asked for, right? That's how our Father deals with us. Amen? But we always have His presence, unlike the disciples in today's gospel, because they didn't receive the Holy Spirit until Pentecost, right? They're grieved because Jesus is leaving. He's going to be crucified and put in a tomb. But His promise to us today is, lo, I am with you until the end of the age. So we have something they didn't have. Okay, Jesus was leaving them. Eventually they got the Spirit. But we have the Spirit with us today, right? We have Jesus with us right now. He's available to us. Verse 7, but very truly I tell you, it is for your own good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. Eudley says the term Paracletus can be translated advocate, comforter, or helper. This word appears only in John's writings. It was used in Greek literature for a defense lawyer called alongside to render aid. And I had one commentator interpret it as, if you were in a battle, there would be somebody who would watch your back, all right? And as a pastor, believe me, I need that, okay? I think we all need that, all right? But this is what Christianity is about, all right? The Spirit of God living in us. The Holy Spirit is a person, not a force or a power. We don't say, may the force be with you, okay? Although He does strengthen and empower us, He's a person. The Spirit is always with us to advocate, comfort, help, guide, strengthen, protect, and love. Always. We can't limit the scope of what the Spirit does. Quite simply, the Spirit is God. Matthew Henry writes that the presence of Christ's Spirit is in His church is so much better and more desirable than His bodily presence that it was really expedient for us that He should go away to send the Comforter. His corporal presence should be put in one place at one time, but His Spirit is everywhere in all places at all times, wherever two or three are gathered in His name. Christ's bodily presence draws men's eyes. His Spirit draws their hearts. That was the letter which kills. His Spirit gives life. His Spirit gives life. I know many of us here have lived without the Spirit. Were we really living? No. We thought we were. But there's life in the Holy Spirit. There's an old ancient Chinese proverb. It says, If you wish to be happy for 1 hour, get intoxicated. If you wish to be... This is a Chinese proverb. This isn't Pastor Rick, okay? If you wish to be happy for 3 days, get married. If you wish to be happy for 8 days, kill your pig and eat it. If you wish to be happy forever, learn to fish. Do I hear an amen, Bruce? Okay. But evidently, the Chinaman got more pleasure out of his pig than his wife. I couldn't resist that picture. I love it. Okay. It's on his way to work. All right. His friend was driving a Mercedes, so he got a pig. All right. Anyway, friends, if we want to be happy forever, accept Jesus and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're going to do today. We want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is the only way to live, or better yet, to have a real life. Because we're not living unless we have the Holy Spirit. Amen? Verse 8. When He comes, He will prove to the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment, about sin because the people do not believe in Me. So the root problem for all the calamities in the world is the world has refused to believe in Jesus Christ. 1 John 4:2. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. 1 John 4:3. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. So the Holy Spirit is sent to correct the problem in order that all people know Jesus, they know God, and they have life. Jesus sent the Spirit to do that, okay? He died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. But the Spirit brings Him into our hearts. Amen? Martin Luther says, by the way, remember job one last week, okay? Job one was love, right? Okay. For Christians, that's job one. Job one for the Holy Spirit is to bring glory to Jesus. The Spirit does other things, but its number one job is to glorify Jesus Christ. Things become serious when the reproving office of the Holy Spirit preaches and teaches that all men are under sin and that there is no help and no escape from this and no righteousness before God without Christ. The world can and will not listen or tolerate this message. So it begins to condemn it and to persecute all who embrace and confess it. The world wants to have the right and the authority to pass judgment on the message and to reprove it, as though we're doing this on behalf of God. For in this area, the world claims to be master smart aleck, and Satan thinks he is God himself. They take it upon themselves to judge between right and wrong, between that which must be reproved and that which must be accepted in divine manners. The world rushes in and condemns to the depths of hell the message of the apostles and the gospel and all who cling to it. Thus, the two judgments collide head on. On the one hand, the Holy Spirit judges and reproves the world through His message, and has been said. On the other hand, the world opposes this message, refuses to hear and tolerate it, and assumes judgment to itself, saying, "This is not God's message and teaching. It is the devil's." Therefore, we not only have the right to reject it, but we also have the duty to damn, check, and abolish it by virtue of our judicial office. That is, in the name of God and of justice. Well, then, we have to let the two judgments, that of God and that of the world, coupled with that of its prince, the devil, contradict each other and clash. We must be prepared for this and expect it. And for the sake of God and His Word, we must suffer their condemnation and persecution. Last week, what I was preaching about, I said we're going to be persecuted, right? And it's happening. Christians are being killed in Nigeria, they're enslaved in China. Here, I asked people how many people had been mocked for their faith in Christ, and almost the whole church raised their hand. And I'm not saying people just getting in your face, but the snide remarks, right? Why are you going to church? There's a game today, right? we won't be politically correct. Are Christians called to be politically correct? No. When we receive Jesus and are empowered by the Holy Spirit to witness, we will clash with the world. And if we're not clashing, something's wrong, brothers and sisters. If we're not clashing and speaking out, something's wrong. Why are we to clash with the world? Because we hold to the truth which is in the Word of God. And what's our culture think of this book? They hate it. The Chinese government's rewriting it because they fear the 300 million Christians that are meeting in home churches, all right? They know there's power in this book. And we stand on it. And we're not going to back down. Amen? Some of you are old enough to remember Rodney King, and I know many of you don't. Back in the 90s, he was a black man who got beat up by the LAPD, and riots ensued, and there was violence and destruction and burning like you can't believe. Well, yeah, you can believe. Okay. But his famous quote was, afterwards, was, "Can't we all just get along? Can't we all just get along? Can we get along?" Well, Christians can get along. But we don't have to go along with the lies of the age. Spurgeon said, "We must not let our preaching be informed by the age, but that our preaching should inform the age." We don't go along to get along. We can't condone sin. The church cannot condone sin. We stand on the Word of God. And if people have a problem with it, they don't have a problem with you, they don't have a problem with me, they have a problem with the Word of God. And that's between them and God. Amen? Verse 10, about righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. About righteousness, because Jesus was born without sin, being truly God as well as truly man. Furthermore, he lived his entire life without sinning. 33 years without sinning, okay? I always say I can't go 33 seconds without sinning, all right? 33 years without sinning. He was perfectly righteous. But Jesus also imparts his righteousness to us. We receive his righteousness and he takes our sins. He exchanges our sinfulness and imparts his righteousness into us through the Holy Spirit. And we got an excellent diagram here, okay? God made him to be sin for us, that we might be made right, the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus took our sin, and we receive his righteousness. So when God sees us, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. And this is what Luther called the great exchange. It's a great deal for us, right? Not such a great deal for Jesus, right? But who wouldn't sign up for that? It's free, right? Let Jesus take our sins, and he'll impart his righteousness. Verse 11, and about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Matthew Henry says, of the power and dominion of the Lord Jesus, he shall convince the world that all judgment is committed to him, and that he is the Lord of all, which is evident by this, that he has judged the prince of the world, has broken the serpent's head, destroyed him, that had the power of death and spoiled principalities. If Satan be thus subdued by Christ, we may be sure no other power can stand before him. Of the final day of judgment, all the obstinate enemies of Christ's gospel and kingdom shall certainly be reckoned with at last, for the devil, their ringleader, is judged. And people seem to think like there's an even fight going on between the devil and God, right? Nowadays, and there's a rise in Satanism also, but they say, well, the Bible says Satan's the prince of the world. Yeah, but who's the king? God, Jesus, right? Does a prince have any power over the king? No. But Satan does rule over a lot of people, right? We see it all the time. Revelation 20. And the devil who's deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning fire, burning sulfur. This is the second death. And we got a picture here. Satan, the great dragon, being thrown into the lake of fire. The other thing is, people say, you see people in hell and the devil's with the pitcher. Satan and his angels are going to be in the lowest and hottest part of the lake of fire, all right? They're going to be victims, all right? They're not going to be ruling in hell, all right? And how about the arrogance of some people? I'd rather rule in heaven than be a servant in heaven, or rule in hell rather than be a servant in heaven. What a bunch of garbage. It's a lie the world gives, right? Satan and his angels are going to be, they'll be at the bottom of the pit. Verse 12, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on His own, He will speak only what He hears. And He will tell you what is yet to come. So who is the truth? Jesus, right? Therefore, the Holy Spirit will reveal Jesus to us. And He's going to reveal all His truth. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you want to know the truth, know Jesus, all right? Spurgeon writes, you that are believers have the most forcible reasons to hold the Holy Spirit in the highest esteem. For what are you now without Him? What were you? And what would you still have been if it had not been for His gracious work upon you? He quickened you, or else you had not been in the living family of God today. He gave you understanding, that you might know the truth, or else you would have been as ignorant as the carnal world is this hour. It was He that awakened your conscience, convincing you of sin. It was He that gave you abhorrence of sin and led you to repent. It was He that taught you to believe and made you that glorious person who is to be believed, even Jesus, the Son of God. The Spirit has worked in you your faith and love and hope and every grace. There is not a jewel upon the neck of your soul which He has not placed there. For every virtue we possess, every victory won, and every thought of holiness are His and His alone. What we have learned, if we have learned aright, except by the teaching of the Holy Spirit. So it all comes from God. And I've shared many times, when people thank me for doing something, I say thanks be to God. Because I know it's God doing it, it's not me. All right? I know Rick. And I know what He'll do and what He won't do. And when I'm ministering and doing something, it's the Holy Spirit. And praise be to Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, I got a diagram. I'm going to put this in our last talk for Texas, Robin. I love this picture, okay? This is what Christianity is right here, all right? We believe in Jesus Christ. We receive the light and love of the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus takes control. And then we can love ourselves and we can love other people. This is what Christianity is about. It's not about saying a creed. It's not saying, well, I go to church every Sunday, okay? This is what it's about. It changes who we are. And once again, the changes God has made in me, I could not have made. It's all Him. Amen? And I know there's many of you sitting out there thinking the same thing, okay? But this is what Christianity is about. And unfortunately, for too many years, the church has been saying, well, it's about coming to church, putting in your tithe, and live the way you want the rest of the week. No. It's about God living in us and giving Him control. Is it easy? It starts to become easy. Okay. All right. You may find yourself doing VBS at age, what, 55? 75. God bless you, Shirley. All right. Verse 14, He will glorify Me because it is from Me that He will receive what He will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is Mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from Me what He will make known to you. Once again, Spurgeon says, all the Godhead is in Christ, not only the attributes of it, but the essence of it. The Nicene Creed well puts it, and it's not too strong in the expression, light of light, very God of very God. For Christ has all that the Father has. When we come to Christ, we come to the omnipotent, that means all-powerful, omnipresent, that means He's everywhere. You can't run away from God. Omniscient, He knows all. So you think you're hiding something from God? You can't hide anything from Him, okay? We come to Almighty God, immutability. That's unchangeable. We come, in fact, to the eternal Godhead. The Father has all things and all power is given to Christ in heaven and on earth, so that He has all the Father has. It is the chief office of the Holy Spirit to glorify Christ. He does many things, but this is what He aims at in all of them, to glorify Christ. Through the Holy Spirit, we enter into God's life and power for the glory of Jesus. It's for the glory of Jesus. That's what we do, why we do what we do. I believe we struggle with living for the glory of Jesus because we don't embrace the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is there. And it's okay if you're having a tough time to say, "Come, Holy Spirit, help me." And guess what? He will. It's not going to go poof, everything's all right, but He'll give you the strength, He'll be with you, and He'll get you through whatever you need to get through. Okay? 1 Samuel 10. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy with Him, and you will be changed into a different person. This is the Old Testament, right? Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hands find to do, for God is with you. Colossians 1. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. 1 Thessalonians, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. 1 John, those who obey His commands live in Him, and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit that He gave us. I've often told people, it wouldn't matter to me if somebody claimed to find the body of Jesus, all right? Because I know from the Spirit that lives in me that it's a lie. I know that this is true from the Holy Spirit that lives in me, all right? When you have the Holy Spirit in you, the truth becomes very obvious, all right? How many minutes a day in the Word? 15, and James says to start. He always says to start, and you're right, brother, okay? Are we living new lives in the power of the Spirit? Are we just fumbling our way through life? In His life, we have light and power of God. We have the power in the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. If we have the Spirit of God living in us, can anything or anyone overcome us? No. We're undefeatable, all right? Because He lives in us. And that's the ever-changing adventure. When the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us, you're going to find yourself doing stuff you never thought of. Try preaching in Spanish, okay? I rest my case, all right? Christians live timid and hopeless lives because they have not experienced the power of God in Christ through the Holy Spirit. This is Christianity. This is Christianity. It's not about trying to be pious or trying to do things. It's God living in us and working through us to bring glory to Jesus Christ. If we're struggling in the world today, no matter what it is, a sin, addiction, health, relationships, employment, unemployment, fear, anxiety, whatever it is, accept Jesus today and be filled with the Holy Spirit and power. He is here. He hears us. We can be filled with the Holy Spirit today. Amen? We're going to pray a prayer that we've all heard before. I pray this every day. Okay, it's the sinner's prayer. How many sinners do we have here? Very good. You guys got it. All right? So let's pray this together. Okay, I'll start us off. Oh. Yes, dear. Guys, that's the appropriate response, okay? Let's pray this together. Pray it with our hearts, because we're talking to God. Father, I know that I have broken your laws, and my sins have separated me from you. I am truly sorry, and I now want to turn away from my past sinful life toward you. Please forgive me and help me avoid sinning again. I believe that your Son, Jesus Christ, died for my sins, was resurrected from the dead, is alive, and hears my prayer. I invite Jesus to become the Lord of my life, to rule and reign in my heart from this day forward. Please send your Holy Spirit to help me obey you and to do your will for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We pray, come Holy Spirit, fill us to overflowing and use us to glorify Jesus Christ. Amen.